You've probably guessed by now that the premise of this unlikely Christmas series is that the kingdom of God is unlike the world that we live in. So if we're going to talk about peace, we have to consider the lack of it in our world. The conflicts of every kind that assault us every day on the news. And if we dare to let ourselves care, break our hearts on a regular basis. The amount of human suffering in our world is incalculable. Not because of natural disasters or tragic events, but because of human violence and greed and lust and for power instead of the power of love. Every starving child, every place where people live in fear of being victims of war or terror, make the peace of God seem all that more unlikely. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that the serious business of heaven is joy. Maybe so. But I think the serious business of earth better be peace. And I think that's why the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is called the Prince of Peace, because we need him so desperately. So I'm going to talk about the peace of God today in three pieces. See what I did there? Okay. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace on earth, all as unlikely gets. So bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bring your word to us today, that your spirit would seek deep into our souls, that you would help us to understand what it means to have peace with you and to carry your peace into our world. Make us daring today, bold in our faith, to accept what you have to say to us, to embrace the truth that you give us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we read from Romans 5, in which the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained this grace in which we stand." Paul was saying, we have it right now. And the word in Greek is echomen. It means that we have this peace with God right here and now, and we stand in it. We possess it. Peace with God, I think, is what the gospel is about. It's what, in fact, the whole Bible is about. Because since the story, there's more to it than that, of course, but it goes from there. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, humankind has been subject, victims of its own sinfulness. Our sinful nature, theologians say, like selfishness, greed, lust, anger, judgment of others, and so forth, ruins the image of God in us, the imago Dei in which we were created. This precious child of God gets tainted and stained and darkened by the very sins within us. Our classical understanding is that God's holiness cannot countenance that sinfulness. So therefore, we are subject to judgment and doomed to punishment unless something changes. Now, I don't think any of us needs to be convinced that we're a sinner. But the word sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's just being real. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. We know we're sinful people. We just don't like to advertise it. It's like, hi, I'm Chris, and I'm a sinner. It feels terrible. But it is the secret we carry around with us. It's the thing we don't talk about. We are sinful and broken people. But what if the point is not about God judging us, but about God loving us so much that he hates what our sin does to us and what our sin does to other people? That's why God chooses to step in. Our sin comes from our brokenness. Our brokenness comes from our woundedness, which comes from our pain, our fears, our hurts, the abuse or the neglect that we've suffered, and we too often transmit to others. We transmit our pain to others because we don't know how to stop it. We don't know how to fix it. You think about things like domestic violence. Why would someone hurt their child or spouse? Likely because they have been hurt. And the pain keeps getting transmitted until someone is able to heal it and stop it. Now, God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Not just to save us from punishment, yes, but because he hates the distance that sin creates between us and his love. He wants to bring us back. He wants us back. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 said. God reconciling the entire world to himself. He wants us back in his love. So he sent his son to go find all the prodigal sisters and brothers that he has who are hiding in the dark because of their shame and sin and guilt. That son is the holy child that we welcome, this precious, pure light of the world, who on the cross sucked up all the sins of the world into himself and put to death, not only gave his life, but what he was doing was putting to death the power of sin to separate us from God. It can't destroy our relationship with God anymore. Nothing can change God's love for us, not even you, not anything that you do, because of what Christ has done for us. Sin made us enemies of God. That's what Romans 8 says. But love makes us beloved children. Romans 5, sorry. Sin makes us enemies of God. Love makes us beloved children. Peace, then, is the sense that you are safe. You are accepted. You are at home in God's love. Peace is the sense of being with someone you know loves you that much, that you are completely and unconditionally accepted. We have that peace with God. The late Jesuit priest Brendan Manning was one of God's greatest lovers ever in human history, in my mind, because he knew all about sin and shame on a very personal and terrible basis, and he was glad to tell of it. He often wrote that too many Christians don't really believe or at least embrace the most wonderful and crucial thing about faith, which is the grace of God that saved him from his sinfulness, his brokenness, his alcoholism, and changed him into a marvelous lover of God, an amazing man who often fell back into his sin and often fell back into grace. He talks about the absolute, infinite, unconditional love of God for each one of us that nothing and no one and nothing in this world and not even you can change. He wrote in the Ragamuffin Gospel, one of his first books, "Do you believe that Jesus loves you beyond worthiness or unworthiness, beyond fidelity or infidelity, faithfulness or unfaithfulness? That he loves you when your intellect denies it, when your emotions refuse it, when your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves you without condition or reservation and loves you at this moment as you are and not as you should be, because no one is as they should be?" He writes, "God not only loves me as I am, but he knows me as I am. And because of this, I take ownership, I accept ownership of my poverty, my powerlessness, and my neediness. I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself acceptable to God." That's wonderful, spiritual cosmetics. What he is saying is that we are at home with God. We are at peace with God. And the only unlikely part of that peace is us. We can trust God for who he is. We can trust his peace and live like we are grateful for it. Now the second, that's the peace, that's peace with God. The second kind of peace is the peace of God. The kind we read about in Philippians 4 that passes all understanding. And that the fact that our minds can't comprehend this kind of peace means that it doesn't come from our minds. It comes from someplace outside of us. It's the peace that comes from God in what might be the most anxious, fearful, painful, and confusing times of our lives, when we cannot find peace on our own. It's the gift of trusting in God no matter what is happening in our lives. The assurance, as Paul wrote, that God is near to us. That Jesus is giving us his peace, as he promised in John 14, even in the same sentence as he predicted that we would all have troubles in this world. We would all suffer and have pain and loss in this world. But he promised that his peace would be with us. Because that's what peace means. As I've said many times, shalom in Hebrew is translated as peace. But it's not peace that means the absence of troubles or problems. It's peace that means the presence of God. Shalom is a blessing. They're saying peace, but they mean the presence of God be with you. When Jesus promises us his peace, he's doing what he always does, promising to be with us and never to leave us. And when he was resurrected, he came into the upper room and he breathed his Holy Spirit into the disciples. And what did he say? Peace be with you. He was breathing his presence into their lives. He was giving them himself, his peace, our peace. You have that peace. Echomen, you have it. But how do we find that peace? When we are terrified by danger, or we're facing uncertainties in our lives, or we're suffering in pain, or we're brokenhearted with grief, and all the other terrible places that we find ourselves in life, we pray. Sounds like a simple answer. Not so simple. I've been trained as a counselor to help people who are experiencing anxiety or even having panic attacks. We're taught to help people slow their breathing and focus their minds, which is mindfulness, of course, willing their heart to slow down its beating, to do relaxation exercises or to think of safe places and safe people that they trust, which is guided imagery. But the one most effective cure I have witnessed repeatedly in 38 years of ministry is not reaching inward, but outward. In prayer to God and asking his peace to enter our heart and mind. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul knew, although he didn't have a counseling degree. He said to trust God and to not let anxiety, it's not worry, we all worry and that's prudent, over-worry, being overwrought, is anxiety. Anxiety ruins faith. It ruins our trust in God. He said to pray for whatever we need, actually begging God. That's what supplication means. Begging God for help. As Brennan Manning said, opening ourselves completely in our need, our poverty, our need for God. Thanking God already that he is with us. Now, Paul promised what I have discovered countless times in my own life, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep, and actually the better translation is guard, like an actual soldier guarding a person, will guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. It'll keep us right there in Christ because we will feel Christ's presence in us. Now, if we practice that prayer often, then the peace of God becomes as natural as our breathing, guarding us against fear of the future or insulating us against anxiety and anguish. It doesn't mean that we won't have anxious times, but will naturally come back to us is that peace of God. That's something I need as much as anyone. Two things to note here, by the way. Paul does not promise that all those prayers get answered the way you and I want. He does promise that the true answer to every prayer is the assurance of God with us. That's the peace of Christ, the presence of Christ in our life. So I told you a few weeks ago that an old friend from Oregon came to see me on a cross-country trip, which was his bucket list. Ken died of his fourth heart attack before he made it home. And I spoke with him while he was in the CCU. We said goodbye and that we loved each other. And we thanked God for the friendship that we had, how grateful we were. And then I prayed with him. And I knew it was the last words that I would say to him. And Ken knew I was crying. Shoot. And he said to me, "Don't worry, Ben. Don't worry, Pastor. Jesus is here. And he's going to take me with me home with him soon." You only get that kind of peace when you pray. You only get that kind of strength to carry you through life and into death and beyond when you pray yourself into the presence of God. Ken knew it, and he knew peace was not unlikely at all. So the second thing to note about Paul is that he wrote this letter in Philippians from a prison cell, fully expecting that he would be soon executed for his faith in Christ. So that kind of adds some authority to what he's saying about the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. That's why this word has called to me every time that I have felt myself imprisoned by fear or pain or anything else in my life. So this Thursday morning, I was pondering some of the things that make me anxious, that have ruined, you know, threatened to ruin the peace of God in me. And one big concern is the future of our church. I think about it every day, and I pray about it every day, and I'm stuck in the same place of not knowing what that future will be and not liking not knowing. And by the way, praying to God and trusting in God can be two very different things. I pray to God a lot. I assume he listens most of the time. Trusting in God's a lot harder to do. I took Josh's dog, Cooper, out for some laps around the church. Now, I don't know if you've met Cooper, but he has three modes: insane, anxious, and asleep. He runs around like a lunatic. He howls at people he knows, and then he passes out. I mean, so this is not exactly a peace-inducing dog. But on this day, we went outside and he ran around for a bit. And then I just started to walk in the sunshine. And Cooper just stayed beside me. And it was a beautiful day, Thursday morning. And I just stared at the steeple, at the cross on top of our steeple for a long time. And Cooper just sat very quietly beside me. And for once, I didn't pray. At least I didn't fill my head with all the words, anxious words I had to tell God as if he hadn't heard them before and knew them quite well. I just opened my heart and asked for Christ's peace to fill me. And there was no light but the sunlight. There was no sound but the wind. But the presence of God felt like peace pouring into my soul. I still have no answers as to where we will go in the future and how God will lead us. But I know that God is with us, and he will lead us. There will be changes, and even good changes are hard. But Jesus will give us courage and strength. We will make sacrifices, but God will give us grace to endure and abundant love to share with each other. And the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That was my answer to prayer. So, the third kind of peace is the peace of God we need on earth. Now, I think there can't be any peace, real peace, when any person is suffering. When nations are at war, or when a neighbor is in need, or when racism and fear divide us, when people live in poverty, or a million other things that would mean there just isn't really peace on earth. So what were the angels singing about? Why did they say peace on earth, goodwill to all people? Were they lying or kidding or just trying to make us feel better? Of course not. There was peace on earth for the same reason that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And its lack of peace, because his own people failed to recognize God when he came to visit. The angels sang of peace on earth because the Prince of Peace was born. A baby born in a barn is the incarnation of peace on earth. Now remember that peace is the presence of God. It's not the absence of trouble or suffering or sorrow. And there isn't enough time to go into all the issues I'd like to address about peace. But I want to share this quote. It's an amazing quote by Wendell Berry, the amazing author. He said, "The Christian gospel is a summons to peace, calling for justice beyond anger, and mercy beyond justice, forgiveness beyond mercy, and love beyond forgiveness." Berry is asking, how can there be justice in any country when there is anger and fear among its people? Because of race or religion or any other reason. Can mercy exist in a community if people aren't being treated justly, those who are homeless or lost or poor? Can we truly forgive another person if we don't want for them the same mercy that we need for our own selfish hearts? And can we ever say the love of God is in us if we're not willing to completely forgive someone in our families, one of our friends, or Jesus said, even our enemies? Can there ever be peace on earth or in our own lives if there is not that love of Christ? No. But peace is still here, unlikely as it seems, because Jesus is born and God is with you and me. So, but for me, having that peace is a wonderful thing. But part of there being peace on earth is not being at peace. Not being at peace. Don't be at peace. Don't feel wonderful when someone else is hurting or in need. How can we be at peace if someone else isn't? This week I heard dozens of stories of incredible kindnesses in the aftermath of the California fires. Strangers just driving up to the hostels and places, the shelters where people are staying, with carloads of food and clothing and toiletries and toys and dog food and cat food and stuff like that, and just leaving hundreds of dollars of groceries. Just because the people inside had lost everything they had. So these people were willing to give a great deal. Why should they have if others didn't? It's the same thing about peace. I even heard of families and individuals, this is amazing, moving out of their homes and apartments and moving in with family members so that total strangers could live in their homes and in their apartments for a time until they found another place. It's unbelievable. Wendell Berry was right. The gospel's call to peace on earth has everything to do with mercy, justice, and love. So let me wrap all these three kinds of peace up in an old Jewish proverb. A woman came sobbing to her rabbi, grieving over the death of her husband. She had no children, and she feared she would be desolate and alone, and she longed to die because she had no reason to live. She felt she had been cursed by God, that she'd lost her hope, and she couldn't bear the pain in her life. Now, can you hear it? No peace with God, no peace of God, and no peace on her earth, at least. So the rabbi told her that she should go through the town and knock on every door until she found the home where that knew no sorrow, pain, or need. And there she would find the peace that would heal her heart. So she went from door to door, meeting old people like her or young families, people with wealth and people in need. And she asked all these people if they had ever known any sorrow or hurt or need in their life. And she heard countless stories of pain and loss, of sickness and death and sorrow and fear and so much more. And she shared her own sorrow and often wept with these new friends that she'd met. But she persisted in her search for that home where the perfect peace would be found. And months passed. Months passed, but instead of the absence of suffering and sorrow in these homes, she found the presence of faith and hope and strength and love and even joy in the lives of the people who had endured so much. So she went back to her rabbi, who asked her if she had found that home that knew no pain and the healing that her heart needed. And the old woman said that her grief was still great, but that the peace of God was greater still, and that she wanted to spend the rest of her life helping people in need, helping with their hurts, so that they might find the peace that had found her. Shalom. Because of Jesus, we are at peace with God, because he loves us intimately, infinitely, and unconditionally. Because of his Spirit, we have the peace of God to give us courage, hope, and strength, no matter what we must face in this world. And there is peace on earth because Christ is born in us. And we can carry his peace to people we will dare enough to care about, to love. That's God's Christmas gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.